Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Corumdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about spiritual disciplines. And we are in the new year in a new podcast studio. Welcome, fellas. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to you.
Yeah, likewise.
And it's good to be here at the Birch Street Chapel for good.
For good. It's our new home. Yeah. Like I said, we're talking about spiritual disciplines, and we're asking the questions, what are they, and why are they important?
The new year is a season of time when, for many of us, there's a desire to re-engage some sense of discipline. You know, people joke a lot about New Year's resolutions, but the reason those things come to mind when we turn the calendar over is just because we know another year has passed and another year is upon us. And so there's a sense of what do I want to devote myself to and give myself to this year. And so this is a time of year when, specifically within Corumdale, we generally talk about things like spiritual disciplines. And I wanted to devote, this podcast to talk about why are they important? What are they? Why do we value them? And what is... I guess I want to frame the question this way. Why is it true in the way God has wired the world that if we don't participate in spiritual disciplines, we shouldn't expect a lot of spiritual growth? And conversely, why is it true that when we engage in spiritual disciplines, we tend to see benefit and blessing and growth and maturity happen? So that's sort of the broad spectrum of what we want to talk about today. Part of why we don't value spiritual disciplines is, I think, because we've embraced a mechanistic view of the human person. That's the air we breathe. Is that, you know, you're basically a machine. You're a collection of atoms and molecules, and you know, you may or may not be here by random chance because you just evolved from protoplasm. But regardless of how you think you got here, you're sort of just a mechanism. And so, if that's the view of life that we have, it's hard to understand why. Why would engaging in spiritual disciplines and sort of disciplines of the soul be important? But if we back up to the Bible's view of man, of a human being, and realize that a human being is an embodied soul, right? We're a soul and body knit together in unity. And so you as a person are body and soul. Therefore, because those are sort of the categories of being, or the aspects of being, what you do with your body affects your soul. What you do with your soul affects your body. There's a symmetry and a synergy between these aspects of your being. And so, if we want to become a certain kind of person, if we want to become the kind of people for whom godliness is normal and natural and second nature, as it were, if we want to become the kind of people who pray because it's just normal for us to pray, instead of who pray because we really have to discipline ourselves and kind of set aside time and make ourselves pray. If we ever hope to become the kind of people for whom, you know, spiritual life is sort of second nature, the only way we become that is by disciplining ourselves and growing ourselves into that. I've used lots of analogies over the years. My favorite one, because it's one that lots of us can relate to, is the analogy of learning to play an instrument or learning to play a sport. You know, most of us have done one of those two things in our lives. If you've learned any sport, you've put in a lot of training and practice and hard work to get your body's muscle memory to the point where you can do that without thinking. Same thing if you've learned to play drums, or you've learned to play piano, or you've learned to play violin. You've disciplined yourself over the course of years so that, in a sense, you can do it naturally. It feels like it flows. Now, that's the same thing we're after in our spiritual lives. We want to be the kind of people for whom trust in God and prayer and worship just sort of naturally flows. But no one becomes that kind of person overnight. We only become that kind of person as we put in the practice, the training, the discipline in order to shape and form our bodies and souls into those rhythms. And so in that way, spiritual discipline is like any other kind of discipline. It does take work and effort because we have to grow up into godliness, as the Bible often talks about.
Everything that you're saying there is assuming that I desire godliness, which I think at the beginning of any new year is just a good thing for Christians to take stock of and talk about. What do I want to become? You know, this is a time when everybody's joining a new gym because they want to lose a few pounds from Christmas, and we want to give ourselves and we want to become a certain kind of people. And Christians should be longing. We should naturally just want to become more godly. And the hard part is we long for that. That's the easy part. The hard part is we just kind of expect it, but we're discontent with it, but we haven't really done anything to change it. And so we have to have a long-term vision of what it looks like to become godly. Just like a long-term vision to lose 50 pounds is going to take some serious time and some serious effort. You're going to change a lot of things to lose some weight. You're going to change a lot of things to become godly. And so we have to have godliness as the goal and train towards it.
Yeah, that's good. To answer your question that you asked at the beginning, Mike, what are spiritual disciplines? Let me give a definition. I think I borrowed this from Dallas Willard. It's one of those quotes that I have in my mind, but I can't place who I stole it from. But spiritual disciplines are things we do by direct effort to enable us to do things that we can't do by direct effort. Okay, so again, the most natural way to think about it is if we go back to the analogy of music, right? Why? I don't know if you know this, Mike, but I play a little bit of guitar.
You want to play us a song right now?
The story is even that I've led worship a couple times at Cornbale Church. I played a lot of guitar back in college and post-college and have sort of in recent years not done it as often. And so one of the things I did over the Christmas break was I broke out my guitar and I actually got a wall hanger for it so I can hang it in the living room. And so it's just more present to me so I can pick it up and play it more often. But one of the things I realized as I got that back out is in anyone who's learning music or an instrument, one of the things you learn is you learn how to play scales, right? You just learn basic scales. But no one learns scales so they can play scales, right? Playing scales is a discipline that you do so that you can learn the forms of chords and progressions so that you can improvise, so that you can play a guitar solo or you can play a fill or you can improvise a song from memory. And so in the same way, spiritual disciplines are things we do by direct effort. Just like I learned how to play a scale, I learned how to do that by practice repeatedly so that in a song, I can use the form of that scale as a baseline from which to improvise. And that's a good way to understand spiritual disciplines. They are things that we can do, things like I can discipline myself to pray, I can discipline myself to read scripture, I can discipline myself to fast or to participate in solitude. I can do these things by direct effort. And the benefit of that is they free me to do things that I can't do by direct effort, to experience deeper communion with God, a deeper sense of God's grace, a more natural rhythm of being connected with God and being prayerful. Those are things I can't accomplish by direct effort. In a sense, I'm doing something I can do for a benefit that's not something I can attain just in and of itself. It only comes through direct effort and practice.
I appreciate Bill Hull's definition of spiritual disciplines. He says this: the disciplines are a response to God's grace, enabled by his grace, in order to position ourselves for transformation. And so, again, that definition is assuming that I desire godliness and transformation. And we could spend a lot of time on this definition, but what I like in this definition that he gives us is the personal responsibility piece to it, because he says, I'm choosing to position myself for transformation or for godliness. I desire to be in a place, and so I'm going to take responsibility to put myself there for the means of grace to work.
Yeah, you mentioned the phrase means of grace, and that's a classic Reformed theology category, which is we all believe God's grace is what really changes us, but God's grace flows through means. And so one way to think about means is like a water pipe that carries water, right? Or a piece of ductwork that carries hot air from your furnace to your living room. They're a conduit or a channel through which something flows. And so the means of grace are the means by which God's grace is accessed and flows into our lives. And God's grace doesn't work by magic, it works by means. And so these disciplines are ways that we avail ourselves of the grace of God that's freely offered to us and available to us. Another metaphor I often use is it's like plugging in an extension cord, right? The electricity is right there in the wall. The extension cord is the means by which you access that electricity and bring it to your computer or your, power saw or whatever it is that you happen to be using and needing electricity for.
Where do you take somebody in scripture that doesn't see the connection between a practice like a spiritual discipline and the spiritual fruit, Bob, you alluded to, the deep communion with God that we can't do on our own, but the spiritual discipline helps us get there, but they're just not making the connection.
The first place I would go is 1 Timothy 4:7, where Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy's a young guy, and so he can relate. He's probably, you know, he's young and probably athletic, which, you know, we're drawing that just from the scripture that he uses here. He says to Timothy, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So he's... Paul's using this analogy with Timothy, who's younger and in ministry, and he's saying, hey, train yourself for godliness. What he's, it's interesting here because he's not saying spiritual disciplines equal godliness or spiritual disciplines equal transformation or spiritual disciplines means that you can achieve grace. Mm-hmm. Really what he's saying here is you can train for all kinds of things. Since they're young and probably athletic, train for godliness. And so he just uses that metaphor with... Mm-hmm. his dear son in the faith, Timothy.
The other place I like to go, Mike, is Galatians 6, specifically Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So there's a clear principle here of sowing and reaping. And I like that this passage starts with, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Because I think one of the things we like to fool ourselves about is that, man, we can shortcut the results we want, right? Everybody's looking for the infomercial that says you can have really amazing abs in 1 week if you just follow this workout plan, right? But anybody who has any sense knows, yeah, you don't lose 50 pounds in a month and you don't get really strong abs in a week. Like, there's some sense of you have to sow some things here before you're going to reap the benefits. The same is true spiritually, and this is how God has wired the world. And our tendency is to think that we can shortcut spiritual transformation and sort of just by magic or by wanting it, we can reap something different. But it's very clear here, whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And so spiritual disciplines are a means of sowing the seeds of consistent, faithful pursuit of God in our lives in a way that we're trusting will reap a certain result. And so that's another place in scripture that I'd go just to make that connection for people.
So there's a danger in trying to shortcut our spiritual growth of mocking God.
Yeah.
And actually not doing us any growth.
Yeah, the mocking God part is just assuming that something's not true that God has said is true.
Mm.
I think the bigger danger for us is, like you said, not actually achieving any result, any benefit, and in a sense, putting ourselves in a frustrating place. Mm-hmm. Because what happens is we're not putting in the work to grow in godliness, and then we want to blame God and be like, well, God's not doing in my life the things mm-hmm. he said he would do. Well, look, if you're not in scriptures, if you're not in prayer, if you're not in community, if you're not regularly participating in worship, you should not expect to grow in any way.
Yeah.
Just like if I take a plant and stick it in my garage where there's no sunlight, no water, and really cold temperatures, I shouldn't expect it to flourish. It's just, mm-hmm. it's basic sowing and reaping. It's the logic of how God's wired the world. And so we shouldn't mock God in terms of assuming that things he said are true or not true. We also shouldn't set ourselves up for embarrassment and failure in that way and frustration, but rather should expect that as we sow godliness, we're going to reap godliness.
What role does the Holy Spirit play as we engage spiritual disciplines?
Well, I think it's the Spirit is the one who brings about results, right? It says in Galatians 6, 8, the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who's active in our lives to bring about transformation, conviction of sin, repentance, the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible wants us to connect the dots that when we practice spiritual disciplines, we're not ourselves willing transformation. The best analogy that we've used for years, Dusty, is John Ortberg's analogy of it's like sailing. Mm-hmm. That this, you know, and Jesus even uses this analogy in John 3 when he says the Spirit blows where it wills. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. Mm-hmm. This is the analogy is when you go sailing, which I don't do very often, you're putting up a sail and you're trusting that in hoisting the sail, the wind is going to catch that sail and move you along. So if you don't put the sail up, you can't get anywhere. But also, if there's no wind, you can't get anywhere. And so spiritual disciplines is our part, hoisting the sail, and the Spirit's part is to be the wind, the one that actually empowers, that moves us forward in this spiritual transformation.
What advice do you give to people who then They just don't feel the desire. They don't have the drive to do something they don't want to do. I think there's some people who see something like spiritual flourishing and I want that, so I'm going to devote myself to these things to try to get there. Others see that as something that's desirable. They just don't want to do the hard work of spiritual discipline. What's your guys's, you know, words to them?
They're not going to be fun words. The simple word is to repent. Here's the thing we know from Scripture, absolutely. If the Holy Spirit is living in me, He is imparting to me a desire for godliness, a desire for transformation, a desire to glorify God with my life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that the Spirit brings about if He's present. Therefore, if I really don't have a desire, if someone says, I want to be a different kind of person, but I don't have any desire to do any work to get there, I would say, well, one of two things is true. Actually, you don't desire to be different, or the Spirit's not living in you. Mm-hmm. So either there's a need for conversion, which it could be that you want to be somewhere and you don't feel the power to get there because the Spirit's not living in you and you need to be converted and born again. Or stop pretending that you have a desire for that and let's repent of the laziness, the apathy that lies at the core of your soul, because that's not how Christianity works. If the Spirit is in someone, there is both a desire to be a different kind of person and at least a basic motivation to say, yep, it's going to take some work, it's going to take some effort, it's going to take might take some trying and failing and stopping and starting, but there's a desire to invest the work that I need to invest in order to see these things begin to change.
Yeah, and I think to go along with Paul's words to Timothy, sometimes you will just need to be disciplined as well. So I'm with Bob. I would back that whole truck up and just say, man, if you're a Christian, there is a deep-seated desire for godliness in you because of the Holy Spirit in you. And so sometimes you just need to train yourself towards that godliness, but you will desire that as well. So you'll be pulled forward, if you will, toward godliness, and the way you're going to do that is through spiritual disciplines. Now, the other thing, though, that you're addressing there is just, you know, a lack of motivation is there, but maybe there's just like this lack of zeal where you just kind of say, man, this isn't worth it. Like, I just don't know how to become godly, and I don't even know where to start. Out of gratitude for what Christ has done for you on the cross, you're going to want to be transformed. And so that would become my prayer. Speaking of spiritual disciplines, that would become my number one prayer. God, help me just to desire transformation. Help me to desire to be pulled forward and become a disciplined person. The other thing is, this is just true of normal society. Whatever you want to do, you have to apply yourself to it, right? So if you want a certain job, you position yourself and you figure it out how to get that job or how to get a job. A job doesn't just come to you. You have to go out. You have to apply for the job. You have to do an interview. I met with a guy in our church 2 weeks ago who did five interviews and didn't get the job. I mean, that's a lot of interviews. There's a lot of effort into trying to get a particular thing. So I'm just saying, if you want to become godly, approach it like you would a lot of other things and apply yourself.
Yeah, and that's part of why I say anyone who says, I want that, but I'm not willing to do the work to get it, I think they're lying to themselves. Mm. If you really want something, in any other area of life, if you really want it, you're going to go get it, you know, or do the best you can. Apply yourselves in whatever ways you can that are within your control to achieve that outcome. And so same is true for spiritual life.
The thing I also want to caution our people towards is just that whole phrase that, well, there's really no need to be disciplined because God's grace abounds.
Yeah.
Which that would be abusing God's grace. Yeah. If God's grace abounds, then you're going to want more of that grace and you're going to use the means that He gives you in that grace to be transformed into His likeness.
I also think we've lost the classic view of humanity that says, man, we're made for a purpose. So if you go to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question one, right? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man, the reason we exist, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So if we have a purpose-driven or an ends-driven view of life, if I'm here to glorify God and to enjoy Him, that begins to determine then what I ought to be giving myself to. Yeah. But because we've lost that sort of view of the purpose of humanity, and we live right now in a culture that says there's ultimately no purpose. If we've evolved from slime and we're nothing more than a random assortment of atoms, then there's no purpose for us being here other than whatever purpose we decide on. And that's functionally how a lot of Christians live, is that, well, my purpose here, I guess, is to make a little bit of money, raise a family, you know, hopefully make a decent and contribution to humanity and then die and go be with Jesus. Instead of saying, my purpose on earth is to pursue the knowledge of God that I might glorify him fully with my life and enjoy him forever. And if that's why I'm here, man, I want to give myself to those purposes because that's why I exist. Why did God give us a mind, right? Why did he give us the capacity to know him? Why did he reveal scripture to us and give us his inscripturated word? It's obviously because our purpose and our design is that we might know him, that we might pursue him, that we might bring great glory to him by how we live and by how we love him. And so like would be true of anything, once I see what the purpose is, I want to give myself to that purpose and to that end. And so there's probably just a bigger question that we even can ask here of just, do we really have a biblical view of why we're here in the first place? Do we have a biblical view of the purpose of man, of mankind? And if so, then spiritual discipline should almost be just a natural result of, oh, I see this is part of why I'm here, is to know God and make him known.
So if you can summarize specifically for the people of Coramdale, just answer the question, why do you want those people to be spiritually disciplined people?
Because we want them to be an entirely different kind and quality of people. We want the only explanation for the kind of person who exists within Coramdale or any gospel-centered church to be, man, something is radically different. Like, there has to be some explanation for why these people are that way, which gets us to the gospel,
right?
Why are we this way? Because Jesus has changed us and because God has made us and because we live for his glory. If there's nothing about the quality of our lives or of our spiritual existence that demands a greater explanation, then at the end of the day, all we are is a social club, a gathering of nice people who get together to sing songs to Jesus and talk about him, which does not require a compelling answer for its existence. And so ultimately, this is about the glory of God and the question of what does the gospel do? How does it make people entirely different than they could be otherwise? So, Coramdale and others, let's go be those kinds of people.
Well, that's going to wrap up this week's conversation. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we've talked about today might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. We invite you to join the conversation or suggest conversation topics by tweeting us at Coramdale Omaha, and we'll talk to you again next Wednesday on the Wednesday Conversation.